Verse 28. But ye are they that have continued with me in my temptation. These are the words of our Lord to his disciples. Ye are they that have continued with me in my temptation. The message this morning and tonight is when the continuing stops. So let's read this verse in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And Judas betrayed him. Verse 56. But all this is come to pass that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now, turn in the Old Testament to Lamentations. If you can find the book of Jeremiah, right after the end of it, you will find Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is brought upon me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Here is one who asks if there is any sorrow like unto his sorrow. And now, Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And in the light of this, let's read in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, chapter 22, verse 41. Our Savior parted from them about the stones cast, but it's after, in verse 40, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. He parted from them about the stones cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from his prayer, he came unto his disciples, and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that we understand somewhat about the verse that says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We rejoice, our Father, that our eyes have been opened, and now we are able to turn to the Old Testament, and there read of thy Son as readily as we can turn to the New Testament and read of thy Son. We are glad that in the volume of the book, things are written of him. Our Father, our vision would be filled with the Son's person and his work and all that he meant to be and all that he means to us. So help us to understand again this night, as we pray to thee this morning, some of these passages that are so sacred, that have to do with the innermost feelings in the heart of thy Son. Our sins have already been confessed. Indeed, Father, forgive them. And our inability to accomplish anything of lasting value apart from thy Spirit, we confess that. And also, our God, the hearts of men that cannot be moved unless thy Spirit in heaven by thy Son works upon those hearts, look upon all of these things and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How sad that the Lord must speak of the disciples continuing with him in his temptations, and in the same chapter telling of when this continuing in the temptations stopped. At least this much we know, that our Savior gives credit as much and as long as possible, but at the same time, having told them what they have done in the past, it does not mean that they shall do the same in the future. That is the danger of all of us, especially those who preach that we have eternal life and we shall never perish. Nobody can pluck us out of Christ's hand, and therefore we forget about the future, not realizing that salvation is only the beginning of the work of God in us, that it says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work that he began, eternal life, the free gift of God, he is going to continue that work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And if he is able to look back upon our lives now and say, you have continued with me in my temptations, it does not mean that that very night, that of necessity, we shall continue to continue with him in his temptations. In fact, it is with sadness that Christ looks upon the coming hours as with joy he looks upon the previous hours. For all those years, they had followed the Lord Jesus. And it says they had continued with him. It means they had abided with them through all of the temptations until this particular temptation came. And in this temptation, they failed. And what is alarming is this, that the area in which Christ told them they would fail, not only Peter, but the rest of them assured the Savior that they would not fail. But he knows, and thank God for Christ, the high priest, who not only is able to have compassion and sympathy with the feelings of our infirmities, but at the same time, he knows our down-sitting and our uprising, and he knows our false boasting, and he knows what to pray for when we assure him we do not need praying for. Understand that. If we run into the presence of God and beseech his prayers, we can understand why he would intercede for us. But concerning Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Understand that the very thing that Peter said he would die before he would do, the Lord Jesus already knows that it's going to be done and has prayed for Peter before Peter ever has gone out and wept bitterly. Our Savior prays for us before we ask him to pray for us. That is why our standing in the presence of God is ever maintained without variance because of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, our state is maintained according to the prayers that you pray. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as for our being kept from being outcast, being overcome by Satan and by our faith failing, Christ prays that prayer even before the sin is committed, and the assurance is that I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. Thank God for such a Savior. So, yes, he is aware if a cup of cold water has been given to one of his servants. He knows the temptations that the disciples have gone through with him, and he tells them of those temptations. But it does not mean that what they have done in the past guarantees success in the future. And that is why he warns Peter, and Peter refuses the warning. And in the garden, we did not realize this, except for Luke. Luke tells us that he gave the exhortation to pray that they enter not into temptation, not only to Peter, James, and John, but to all the 11 apostles. He told them before, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Notice, he had told them, you are they that have continued with me in my temptation. So you would think that having continued the last day of his life, that it would be easy to continue one more day. But they were unable to continue one more hour. And that is what Christ said when he came back and found them sleeping. He said, what? He said, can you not watch with me 1 hour? And so all of us can look back with approval upon our faithfulness to a degree to the Lord over a lifetime. And you say, well, if I have been faithful to God for years, what about the next hour? The Savior says the next hour may be the hour in which you fail, and he tells us in advance. That is why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, not 13, but 12, you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. But neither Peter nor any of the apostles thought that they would fall. The Lord has already in his prayer maintained their standing in the presence of God. But through bitter experience and personal confession and restoration must the disciples be restored to the fellowship of the Lord. So it's one thing to say, I shall never perish. And it's another thing to say, I have confessed my sins. I am clean in God's sight. That is dependent upon you. The standing that you have before God is dependent upon Christ. And the Lord is telling them. And having said, you have continued with me in my temptation, it ended that very hour. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Savior speaks to the eight. And he tells them to stay here, watch and pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John about a stone's cast from them. And he tells them also to watch and pray. All right. Having told you those things, I want to explain the verses that I read to you from the Old Testament. The first portion sounds so fitting to our Savior and the sorrow that I read you about in the Gospel of Luke. This morning I read it also from Matthew and Mark. When the question is asked, is it nothing to you that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow which has come upon me, which the Lord hath brought upon me. And so you say, certainly, that scripture is speaking of the Lord Jesus, the sorrow of which we read in Luke 22. But it's not that sorrow at all. It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. What Lamentations is about Jeremiah. He is the one, we take it, who had written Lamentations, and he is the one who was present when the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom, finally in 586, fell to Nebuchadnezzar, and everything was destroyed, and all the youth and all the outstanding citizens of Israel were destroyed. And this is what Jeremiah is talking about. He says, is it nothing to you that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is come upon me. What does it mean? It means that this man who was faithful to the last to his God must see this temple that he revered so highly, must see his beloved citizens, even though they are treated him so badly. He must see them and the temple and everything that Israel stood for. He must see it destroyed. Set about 1000 B.C., the northern and southern kingdom, first as one and then divided, had continued in a greater or lesser degree to serve the God of Israel. But finally, in 721, the northern kingdom fell, and in 586, the southern kingdom fell. And when it fell, this is what the lamentation is expressing in the portion that I read to you. It is one like Jeremiah looking over the scene, because remember, God saw to it that he survived the catastrophes that befell Jerusalem. What is so remarkable is this, the way that God, in his providence, saw to it that Jeremiah would be preserved. And when the nation of Israel fell, it says that the dignitaries of the enemies came and said to Jeremiah, "You may do what you please, you may go where you please." But, as comforting as that may have been, there was no comfort, because Jeremiah must look over all that had been sacred to him, his home, his people, his temple, all that had been sacred to him, had now been destroyed. And for that reason, he says, "Is it nothing to you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is come upon me, which the Lord," he says, "hath wrought upon me in the day of his fierce anger." Now, this is what I want you to understand, and why I would read that portion and relate it to Christ. Because the Lord Jesus had a similar experience to that of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in 586 saw the temple destroyed, and our Savior in the Gospel of Luke, when he rode into Jerusalem, it says that when he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If thou hadst known in this day the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes," he said, "the enemy shall come and destroy you completely." And the Lord Jesus wept, you understand. Here you have Jeremiah weeping over Jerusalem of old. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ weeping upon Jerusalem that existed in his days. And if Jeremiah sorrowed over Jerusalem of old, the Lord Jesus could say more than Jeremiah. "Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which has come upon me." Why? Because it says the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the Lord Jesus had cleansed that temple when he first entered upon his ministry, and when he last completed his ministry. And in spite of all that he had done to maintain the peace and the continuance of the temple of God and the people of God, it could not stand. And when the Lord Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he could see its destruction as clearly as Jeremiah saw after his Jerusalem had been destroyed. And the Lord Jesus wept, and this is the second time that is recorded in God's Word that he wept. In John 11, our Savior at the grave of Lazarus sheds tears. But here our Lord Jesus Christ is weeping. And again it says in Hebrews 5, "Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." And so there is yet more sorrow to come upon our Savior. But I wanted you to understand about lamentation at our Savior and what it had to do with him. Lamentation is not a prophecy of Christ and the sorrow that was his because of sin. But it was the sorrow of the judgment that of necessity must fall upon his people to whom he came. And Paul could say, "I have continual sorrow in my heart." He said, "I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh." And the Lord Jesus Christ, in like manner, could say with Jeremiah and could say with Paul that he had continual sorrow in his heart concerning what shall befall Jerusalem and the inhabitants and the temple. And it broke his heart when loved ones like Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died. Jesus weeps And in like manner, when all that he holds sacred is going to be destroyed, the Lord Jesus Christ weeps until the Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He weeps for his friends, and that we can understand. And he weeps for his enemies, those that are going to destroy him physically, and also are going to be destroyed. He weeps for them as well. And this is what God would have us understand about Lamentations chapter 1. But in Psalm 69, that is a different story. That is not Christ sorrowing over the calamity that would befall others. But this is the sorrow that fills his heart because of the sorrowful and bitter experiences that shall fall upon him. And now, think of what I read to you. When our Savior says to his disciples in the garden, he said, watch and pray. And then he said in Matthew, he said, watch with me. So, having said, watch with me. These are the words of his mouth in Psalm 69. He says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And the Savior is confessing, I looked for some to take pity. He said, there was none. And I looked for comforters, and there was none. He found none. He is searching for them. And when he searched for those lost sheep, he found them. And now when he, our Savior, needs fellowship, needs strengthening by the companionship of man, it says, he looked for pity, and he found none. And he looked for comforters, and he found none. And this is what took place in the garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch with me. He is seeking pity, and he is seeking comfort. And he prays to his Father. And then he comes to those of whom he requested, watch with me. And he finds them sleeping. And those of whom he sought pity, there is no pity in them. And the comforters that he sought for, there is no comfort in them. And it could be forgiven if they had maintained awakeness after he had spoken to them the first time. But he went away and came again, and they were sleeping. And the Lord Jesus, of course he could have found in these boasting disciples that they would go to prison and die with him. Of course he could find pity and comfort in them. But the Lord Jesus said, I looked for it. I searched for it. He said, I could not find it. Now, that is why he says, reproach hath broken my heart. I mentioned this morning, and I say again, that in our conflict with sin, I do not think that you and I have been so determined at the risk of blood, we would avoid sinning against our God. And as we anticipate what is going to come upon us because of faithfulness to God, sorrow is not going to break our heart. And at the same time, we do not become exceeding sorrowful. We do not become so burdened down that we have to say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now understand, you and I would exaggerate. But our Savior says, I am at the point of death emotionally. He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And it says he was amazed and he was sore troubled. And all of this intense pressure and sorrow and this feeling of abandonment comes upon our Savior because he had said this to his disciples. He said, all of you are going to leave me. And that's why I read to you in Matthew's Gospel. They all left him. They all forsook him and fled. But the Savior said, yes, if you do leave me, he said, I am not alone. He said, my Father is with me. But presently, our Savior is going to be on the cross, and he is going to cry out and ask why his God has forsaken him. And so our Savior looks upon the nation of Israel for pity and comfort, and there was none. And he looks among his disciples for pity and comfort, and there is none. And our Savior said to his Father, he says, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. And he could find no relief in the will of God. Now understand this. In Matthew chapter 8, our Savior at the beginning of his ministry is approached by a leper. And this leper comes to the Savior and he says, Lord, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord Jesus said, I will, be thou made clean. He said it after he was moved with compassion. Now think of this. A leper, because of the consequences of sin, a leper comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Savior looks upon him in his horrid condition. And yet when that leper calls upon him, do you love me enough? Is it your will to cleanse me from my sin? And the Lord Jesus, being moved with compassion, said, I will, be thou made clean. And immediately his leprosy is taken away from him. But our Savior goes into the presence of his Father, and he says, if thou be willing, he says, let this cup pass from me. And the compassion that Christ showed a leper was not shown our Savior by his Father. And that is why he says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. What reproach? Do you understand? That all of the reproach and sin that comes upon Christ is because of the devotedness that he had to the Father, because of the sins for which he must suffer for Israel. And other sheep have I that are not of this fold, he says. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. When the Lord Jesus comes and tells the nation of Israel truth, they hate him. But they are the words that God gave Christ to speak to the nation of Israel. And he says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, because of what you told me to tell them, they fell upon me. And he said, sorrow has broken my heart. Why? Because of the reproaches. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Because I have done your will, I have given them thy word. And as the Savior said concerning his disciples, the world hated them, and the world hated me. And so here is something that God should have borne himself, the Father. They should have cursed God for these doctrines. But the Lord Jesus spoke them. He said, the words that I speak, they're not mine, but they're the Father's. And he says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. And so the Father, God, forsakes our Savior, and his disciples forsake our Savior, and our Savior is left alone. And there's no place that he can turn. And so, for that reason, I say, when the continuation stopped, it went up to this point, but then it stopped. And what caused it to cease in the disciples? I want to tell you of three. I want to tell you of the disciples, the apostles that we read about in Matthew 26. I want to tell you about Demas in the second epistle to Timothy. And I want to tell you about those disciples in John chapter 6. I know why the disciples forsook our Savior in Matthew 26. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks about men who through fear of death have all their lifetime been subject to bondage. And it seems as if death is not a difficult thing to face, but it depends on what time it comes in our lives. And when a maid approaches Peter and says, why, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? I've never heard of the man. I'm a stranger to him. I don't know who he is. And this is the one that was going to lay down his life for the Savior. And when the Savior gave them an opportunity to escape, it says, not Peter alone. It said, but they all forsook him and fled. Now why? It said, there are some who fear through fear of death have all their lifetime been subject to bondage. And if we confess, if we take our stand and continue in this temptation when the authorities have come to arrest him and crucify him, it will involve our death as well. And the Savior has foreseen it according to Zechariah. It said, Awake, O sword, speaking of Christ. And it says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. The Lord Jesus said, this is going to happen to all of you this night. So, there was this cessation of continuance in temptation because of fear of death. I can understand that, because the Bible speaks about being faithful unto death. I suppose that's the greatest extreme. But then, it says this, concerning demons. It says, as for Demas and his relationship with Paul, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has gone to Thessalonica. Isn't that remarkable? Here's a man that's supposed to be devoted to God and to the service of the gospel and a friend of Paul, and yet he has Demas hath forsaken me, and he tells us why, having loved this present world. And you and I continue in Christ's temptations until death faces us. And then the continuation ceases. And we continue to follow Christ until the allurements of the world come upon us. And then we forsake Christ as Demas forsook Paul, having left this present world. And as in John chapter 6, here are the disciples, and it says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? It was because of the doctrine that Jesus Christ was preaching. And that is why I look at places that I visit, and then I look at the world, and I see all of the magnificent numbers that the world can boast of, and I'm thinking this, if Paul said, I held back nothing, I preached unto you the whole counsel of God. In John chapter 6, the Savior is telling them that he came down from heaven, telling them that his body and blood are the only way of salvation. And he said, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood. And he said, what if you see me go back to heaven where I was before? And because of these doctrines, it said many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And that is why it is good at times when you can stick with Christ. When you say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Fine. But let the Lord Jesus start laying before you all the doctrines. Because it says that when the gospel is preached, it says they are to be baptized. And we are to teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. All things. And the Lord Jesus is telling them all things. And because of truth, it says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And I'm saying that if the truth of God in its fullness was brought upon the people of God, you would see many disciples that continued with him in his temptation stop and walk no more with him. That the world becomes more alluring than as Demas we will forsake, having loved this present world. And at the same time, I suppose it becomes dangerous to follow Christ in his temptation. It may be very well that you and I will forsake our Savior and leave. I remember this over 40 years ago. There was a man who had given his life as a missionary, and he was preaching to the French up in Quebec. But as he was preaching to them, they hated him, and they destroyed his house, and they threatened his life. And after he had escaped, he was speaking to a group of our students in Toronto, and he confessedly said this. He said, I do not know if I have courage enough to go back again. Thank God for a man. You see, he was facing death, and through fear of death, some had been all their lifetime subject to bondage. But thank God, as I recall, he did go back and serve the Lord. But do not think that you are so bold that if your life is threatened, that you are going to continue with Christ in his temptations. The 12 apostles forsook him and fled. One of them forsook him for 30 pieces of silver. The others, through fear of death, forsook him. Some through the love of the world forsook, and at the same time some because of the fullness of what Christ enjoined us to preach after we tell them the way of salvation. It says, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And this is why the Savior is so sorrowful. And as Jeremiah could say, behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow which has come upon me. The Lord Jesus could say, my sorrow exceeds yours. And at the same time, if someone can speak of suffering unjustly, as Joseph could speak of the way that he suffered unjustly at the hand of his brethren, at the hand of Potiphar's wife, all the injustices that Joseph experienced, the Lord Jesus could say, I have suffered more and greater injustices than thou. And so if there is any comparison, behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow over the loss of life of the people of God. There is no sorrow greater than Christ. And here is what should break the hearts of all of you who are unsaved. It is the Lord Jesus weeping not for those that are going to follow him in Jerusalem, but those that have rejected him. And they are the ones for whom he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord Jesus can weep for his enemies as he weeps for his friends. Yes, I can weep for a loved one at a funeral, but I do not know if I can weep when the vengeance of God falls upon my enemies. Weep for friends, yes, but weep for enemies. And so the Lord Jesus has a sorrow and a compassion that no other man has ever experienced. And so he says that I'm looking for some to take pity. None. I am looking for comforters. I have found none. So by God's grace, may you and I, if we have not been continuing with him in temptation, may we begin continuing with Christ in temptation. And then let not the fear of death or doctrine or the love of the world ever cause us to stop following Christ. That's enough. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that though these things are above us, we are not worthy to consider them, yet our God, thou hast told us about them in thy word, and we thank you. We understand that you challenge man to produce a God like unto yourself, and there is none. And the Lord Jesus can set himself before men and ask to have anyone to have love that excels his, to have compassion, to have sorrow. Our Father, we understand that there is none equal to thy Son. So we thank you that you have brought our attention through the Scriptures, old and new, the sorrow, the compassion, and suffering of thy Son. Let it, instead of causing us to forsake him, our God, let it draw us, and may it cause us to follow him in his temptation. The love of Christ constraineth us. It constrained some of old. May it constrain us today. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.